Esther chapter 3 today. On our most recent vacation, we spent the first day getting my mother-in-law to the hospital in an ambulance and then spending the remainder of the day in the ER. We spent part or most of the days following that, following her through her surgery, recovery, ICU, and finally discharged back to my sister-in-law's home. Now, you may see a family resemblance here, but that it's only through marriage. And it can rightly be said that I spent time in the ICU while I was on vacation. But during that whole time, it's, you know, when it rains, it pours. The SUV was acting up. My check engine light came on. The thing stalled out for a little while. At a different point, it overheated on me. And then we were going down those Pittsburgh hills, and when I would brake, it would go, tong, 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 tong. And I had to get brand new rotors on it. And so as we ran back and forth, you know, we needed to get her to the hospital, so we were back. And then we came back home and said, oh, we think these are the last days. So we ran back home. Oh, not just yet. And so then we ran back. These are the last of the last. So we ran back home again. And then there was the memorial service and going back. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to deal with a vehicle anymore. We traded it in on a minivan. I know it's not good practice to just go and say, I got to get something different. These things should be researched and so on and so forth. But we were just in one of those times. Then on our way home from the memorial service, we stopped at a motel for the night, and it had a faulty alarm system. And during the night, between 10 p.m. and 1:30 in the morning, that alarm sounded four different times. And we gathered up our Yorkie, and we marched outside, and then we marched back in. Life. Just when you think you had enough, something else can come by. And now the pastor's asking you to fast. Well, we started our study. The first reason we gave for fasting is in order to tap into the power of God. Remember the chainsaw as opposed to the axe? Take your little axe and chop away all you want to. You'll never get done what a chainsaw can do in a few moments. We tap into the chainsaw of God while we are fasting. The second reason, to humble our flesh and attract God. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And we voluntarily humble ourselves when we fast, and that attracts the Spirit of God to us. One we added to last week was that we would trim our flesh. Literally and figuratively, we trim our flesh when we are fasting. We decrease so that he can increase. And then for today, we're going to talk about to defeat the devices of the enemy. Why do we fast? To defeat the devices of the enemy. Esther chapter 3 and verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. Father, we come like those little birds in the nest. Our mouths are wide open right now. Feed us from your word and show us. Indeed, change us by what you're doing inside. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many would agree that life's hard enough on its own? Just making a living, doing your chores, keeping up relationships, filling out your schedule, you really don't need any extra drama. Life, however, has its seasons. Seasons are these extended periods of time where life kind of runs in a pattern. Thank God there are some good seasons. You're feeling well. The finances are doing good. You're experiencing some success at work or in other venues of life. And then there are those other seasons, not so much. Stress, illness, loss. Well, Esther, her uncle Mordecai, and their people, the Jews, had been in a season of peace and prosperity for a while. That followed on the heels of one of the most horrific times their nation had ever experienced. Back in the day, the Jews lived in peace and harmony there in Israel, there in Judah. Everything was great. Crops were abundant. Life was good. Population was growing. Everybody was doing well. But the people turned their hearts away from God and started worshiping foreign gods. They really went down the stairway of depravity. Immorality. They got so corrupt. They literally would take their newborn babies and offer them as sacrifice to pagan gods. And they became so violent toward one another, the society just went toom, 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 toom. I don't know if you heard on the radio or not, Brent was saying on Word FM, he did some word searches on Google. And I guess they've got this app that you can get that will tell you how often words are used in society today. And they found out that words like kindness and patience and goodness, virtue, those words are used over 50% less often than they were just 10, 15 years ago. But have you noticed a proliferation in curse words, in disgusting things, in violent kind of speech? Their society was going down. Maybe we can relate with that. And then God sent his prophets and said, you need to repent. You need to get this right, because if you don't, I can't stand this any longer. You're not going to live on my property while you act like that. And they didn't listen. So the Babylonians came in, and they just leveled all of Judah. They literally leveled the cities. They killed most of the people, and some of them they carted off into exile. Those exiles were somewhat like the immigrants that come to our nation these days. They started out, they didn't speak the language. They had no connections. So they took the lowliest of lowliest jobs, anything they could do to survive. And they scraped and they put things together until they kind of got a little bit of a grip. Well, now we're decades away from that. And the Jews had begun to thrive. Those first ones that reached the shore had given everything they had. They made it. But then their children got a leg up on that. And they began to get educations, and they began to apply themselves, and they learned the old trades from their parents, and they began to put them to practice. And so they became merchants and soldiers, jewelers, craftsmen, musicians, government officials even. And now, Esther becomes queen. It's looking good. We were just immigrants a generation ago. We were scrubbing the floors. We were taking out the trash. We were the slaves of the empire. And now look where God has brought us. He has been faithful. He has been good, even in our captivity. Things just couldn't look any better for the Jews. But like I said, there are seasons in life, and seasons have a way of changing. Not only were the Jews rising in their new environs, so were some of their enemies. And among them was a guy named Haman. Haman aspired to the highest office in the empire, right next to the king. He hated one Jew in particular, Mordecai. The king had ordered that anybody who saw Haman come through town should bow down and pay him honor. But Mordecai believed in his heart that you shouldn't bow down to any man. He only bowed down to God. So Haman would come through and Mordecai would just stand there. Ooh, this burned inside Haman. But he rued the thought of killing just Mordecai. And he began to cherish the thought of killing out his whole race. All of the Jews. He hated them so much, he devised a plan of genocide to kill every last man, woman, boy, girl, and infant among them. mass murder, ethnic cleansing. Haman was the Hitler of his generation. So he went to King Xerxes and he said, King, there is a group of people living among us who are divisive. They don't enter in with everybody. They don't worship our gods. They don't go along with your edicts. They're nothing but trouble. And they're always, always just miserable. And he said, I'll tell you what, I'll give money into the treasury to get rid of these people. And the king said, well, keep your money. Here's my signet ring. Just go ahead and do whatever you've got planned to do. I'm sure it's the right thing. The king never asked who these people were, how many of them there were, or what they'd done. He just handed him a blank check and said, go to it, son. So Haman becomes a Hitler with all the resources of the empire at his disposal. Can you imagine if ISIS was given anything they wanted in order to do us in order to come against the United States? Chemical weapons, human slavery, torture, beheadings, whatever they wanted to do. So Haman prints out his order and he has it sent, sealed with the king's signet ring and sent to every province and town. Hear ye, by order of King Xerxes. On the 13th day of Adar, all citizens of the Persian Empire are to unite to destroy, kill, and annihilate all of the Jews, young and old, women and little children. Anyone who kills a Jew may have anything and everything that belongs to them. Whoa. These Jews had become valuable, loved, productive members of their society. Now suddenly, whoever wants to can kill them and take all of their stuff. It's murder with a bounty. Just like that, the Jews' season changed from peaceful and prosperous to foreboding and hate-filled. Everywhere they went, they wanted, who can we trust? Who's just being nice to us to find out what we own? Who has been playing along for so long and will turn into our murderer? And how could the king order this? He's always been so gracious toward us. But it's sealed with his seal. What happened? Edmund Burke wrote a long time ago, and it's become a famous saying because it's so true. The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Now, I hope I explained this well. Esther's grandparents lived in Judah. This was pre-exile. They were doing very well. But as society went down those stairs of depravity, God sent his prophets to warn them. Turn around now before it's too late, because if you don't, I am going to level this city. I am going to fill the streets with blood. It's going to be a horrific time. Those who are left will be scattered all over the world. He made it very clear exactly what was going to happen. They didn't listen. They kept going down those stairs to ever greater depravity. And thus there was the exile. Now here's Esther's generation. And the threat has come for genocide. Haman has the plan. The decree has already gone out. Everything is in place. In a couple of months, they're going to be dead. If Esther's grandparents' generation had responded like Esther's generation responded to the threat, there never would have been an exile. Got that? There never would have needed to be an exile. It was God's plan for God's people to live in the promised land forever. That was his plan. But when it got bad, and when he called for them to repent and turn around, they just ignored him, and so the hammer fell. What do you suppose would have happened in Esther's generation if the Jews just would have ignored what was happening around them? Let me give you another example. Moses' generation. Moses led the people out of Egypt. They were in slavery to the Egyptians. He led them out of slavery, out into the desert. They're on their way to the promised land. They get to the very edge of the promised land. And although it had been a tumultuous trip, the people were always rebelling. They were always complaining. They were always blaming God. And as we find out later in the Bible, they brought along their false gods that they would worship on the side. And God's getting sick of these people. And then they go in and they say, oh, God just brought us here to kill us, and he's a mean God. And God says, you are not going to enter my land. That's it. And so they went out into the desert. For 40 years, they walked until they were all dead. Didn't make it. Joshua's generation comes up. They go in by faith and they conquer the promised land. A generation can make a huge difference. I happen to believe that God would have been happy to send them around another 40 years if they didn't get it right then. I don't know if you've learned this in your life, but God has all the time in the world. He'll tell you something we didn't know. You can hold your breath if you want to. He can hold his a lot longer. How our generation responds to the threats of the enemy determines our destiny. I hear a lot of Christians misusing the scriptures. They say, well, Paul said in the last days people would be lovers of themselves. There's nothing we can do about this. It just says in the scripture that's what would happen. Study your word better. Each generation has a choice. Choose life or death. He said, please choose life. The reason there is such a turnover, the reason there are generations that come and go, is so that there's another opportunity, there's another chance for this generation to rise up and serve the Lord. And it's time for somebody to stand up in America and begin to turn the helm, begin to turn the rudder back toward the direction of the Lord. Our generation is in deep trouble. You've seen it getting darker and darker even during your lifetime. How long until the judgment comes? Study your history. Start back with Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at what happened to the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, so many others. What happens when a nation, when an empire becomes corrupt? Sooner or later, the judgment itself swallows them up. God's will is for his people to prosper and be blessed. And for a long time, we've heard that message from our pulpits. We've heard it so much that we've become fat and we've become lazy in our faith. And we just assume that God's going to provide no matter what. It doesn't matter what I do. He'll still love me. It doesn't matter what happens. He's going to make a way for me. Each generation must choose life or death, blessings or curses. And the way we choose is not with our rhetoric. Well, I went to church. Well, I sang the right songs. So what? The way we vote, the way we choose, is through our actions. Hey, when the exile came, when the Babylonians came in, the temple was up, the worship was going on, everybody went to temple. But as God revealed through Ezekiel, they were going home and worshiping their false gods. They were abusing their workforce. They were stingy, they were proud, they were selfish. They didn't act like people of God. Looking like people of God and acting like people of God are two totally different things. And although man looks at the outside, God looks at the heart. And the way our generation will cast our vote, the way we will make a choice, is by our actions. Are you amenable to the Holy Spirit? Has he been working on you? Has he corrected the way you talk, the way you walk, the things you do recently? That's a sign that you're one of his children and you're obeying his will. Impending tragedies will do one of three things. And by the way, if you don't see the dark clouds on the horizon, just, and I, you know, I'm an optimist by nature. I'm an encourager in my spirit. But even I have to say it's pretty dark out there. First of all, the financial scape. And I've mentioned this a lot. We're so in debt as a nation. We're only paying on the interest. We're not even touching the principal. In fact, the principal is actually growing on our debt. Talk about military. There are some people who hate us. Do you realize that? And we live in a culture at a time when, like I said, they don't need nuclear weapons. They can turn our own against us. They've been hacking our computer systems and everything else for how long? How difficult would it be for them to flip some switches, to push some buttons, and turn our own missiles on us? If just a satellite went out or two, your bank accounts disappear. The power grid goes down. But we don't see this stuff. How violent has it become in our own neighborhoods? You watched the news yesterday? Shadyside, one of the most beautiful neighborhoods in Pittsburgh. Fellow went in with an AR-15, a shotgun, and a handgun. 12 people dead. 3 police officers. I'm not sure whether they were among the dead or the wounded. And it's just getting darker and darker and darker. I forget how many they said. 200, it's in the 200 range. How many mass shootings this year in America? 200 and some. We don't even remember so many of them that made. And now it's getting so popular. There are mass shootings that don't make the news. It's getting darker. Well, impending tragedies will do one of three things. Wake us up to respond heroically, or cause us to faint from fear, roll over and die. I need to dig a bunker in my basement. I need to store up some food. I need to get a strategy together. I need to protect my family. Or number three, ignore all warnings and get blown right off the map. That's what Esther's grandparents chose. Ah, it'll be all right. Always has been. Hey, we got these great promises from God. They'll never come in here. It'll be, oh, these prophets, they're all, oh, yeah, hyperbole. They, you know, that's how he makes his money. Again, I speak from history. It's happened over and over and over again. God is with the courageous ones who trust in him. He is against the cowardly, sinful, and complacent. What is a cowardly Christian? A cowardly Christian is given up. A cowardly Christian doesn't want anybody to know they're a Christian because it's not popular to be a Christian. A cowardly Christian doesn't tell the truth because the truth isn't popular. The truth can get you in trouble. And so a cowardly Christian just kind of curls up in a ball and says, I'm just waiting for Jesus. He's going to get me out of here. I don't know why he hasn't got me out of here yet, but he's coming for me. Oh. So Mordecai instructs Esther. Mordecai was Esther's uncle. He says to Esther, who has become queen of the empire, you need to go see the emperor. You need to go see the king. You need to go see Xerxes and plead for our people. This just isn't right. This just isn't right. And Esther responded, you know the law. Anybody who goes and tries to make an appointment with the king without having been invited will be killed. Wouldn't you love that? Kirvin, wouldn't you love that at work? Anybody who makes an appointment with me that I didn't call gets killed. Wow. There's honor for an office. Unless, she said, unless he should extend his scepter. I brought a real replica of his scepter today. Unless he extends that scepter of his, they'll just take me out and kill me. And you know what happened to the last queen he had. And Mordecai uttered those famous words, "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Mordecai had warned her, "Don't let anybody know you're a Jew." So she had kept that secret. The king didn't know. Haman didn't know. Nobody knew. But he says, now's the time to let them know that you are a child of God. I don't know, Morty. I'm not so sure about this. But after he says this to her, she responds and says, "Okay, Uncle Morty, get every Jew you know to fast with me for 3 days. We're going to fast for 3 days, and we're going to call on God and ask for his help. And at the end of that time, I'm going to go talk to the king." So that's what they did, 3 days. What a smart woman. I can see how she became the queen. Because she understood that our battle is first and foremost before the throne of God. If you think you're going to run out there and change our culture, no wonder you're discouraged. But if you can get a vision of how great our God is, woo-hoo! God help anybody that stands in his way. Our battle is first and foremost before the throne of God. You spend some time with him, you'll be amazed at how bold you become because you've talked to the one who is in charge. You got that chainsaw a-roaring. Win his favor and the battle will be won. We attract the favor of God when we humble ourselves before him with a repentant heart, showing our dependence on him with fasting and prayer. All week long it's been nagging at me. My grandpa on my mom's side was an alcoholic. And things were really rough in the family because he never had any money. It always went to booze. He was a coal miner. He worked very hard. There were no unions in those days. In fact, he died at the age 50 or 51 of pneumonia from having worked in the mines. But he got saved. Assembly of God Church came to town. I believe it was a lady preacher at the time. And he got saved. He got tremendously delivered from alcohol. He served the Lord with all that he had. And they would fast and pray. And Mom said, when those coal miners would fast, when they would work those long hours and physical hard labor, all they would do is drink water while they were in that mine, it was just a ripple effect throughout the rest of the church. If they would do this for the Lord our God, then we need to do this too. We need to press in. And God build a strong church in that area. Win the favor of God and win the battle. People who are not dependent on God will never fast. After all, they need their strength. I mean, we just talked about how hard life is. Your schedule, your work, your relationships, your chores, all these things. If I fast, I'm not going to feel very well. I'm not going to be real strong. And I need my strength. No, you missed the point. We need God's strength. I cannot save America. We cannot save America. Only God can intervene and give us the hope and the help that we need. And when you say, you know what, I'll spend my strength. I'll give up my abilities. I just know that if God doesn't show up, we're toast. So what does it matter if I don't perform as well as I'd like to this week? Because there won't be a job very soon if God doesn't intervene. There won't be a job to go to. I won't have to worry about it. There won't be a family to take care of if God doesn't move. As Esther fasts, the Holy Spirit gives her an idea. It's an outrageous idea. I mean, we read it, and in hindsight, we think, wow, that was great. No human being on their own would come up with this plan. The Spirit says to her, probably why she had to fast 3 days, because it probably took 3 days to get it through to her. Yeah, this is really what I... You want me to throw a banquet, invite the king, and hey, you want me to... I'm going to sit across the table from Haman for 2 days, and I'm going to be all smiley and make sure he has his favorite foods and all. This is your plan? You want me to feed him? If your enemy's hungry... Okay, so she goes to the king. She's shaking inside like you can't believe. He said, oh, it's Esther, my dear. Come on in, come on in. Probably a handy thing for a husband to have one of those. But, I digress. And what can I do for you, my dear? Oh, sir, I want nothing more than to throw a banquet in your honor. And bring Haman along too. He says, well, I'm a little hungry anyway. Sounds good. Haman, come along. The queen has invited us to a banquet. And oh, it's beautiful, and the food is delicious, and the entertainment is superb. And hey, they've stuffed themselves. And they had an ancient form of Kathy Altland's chocolate cake for dessert. That's how great this banquet was. And at the end, Haman kind of rolls out of his chair and he's on his way home and he's just, his buttons are popping. He gets home and he gathers his family around and he starts talking about himself, how great he is and how much stuff he has and the great position that came. And he said, top it all off, little cherry up there on the top of my sundae. The queen invited only two people to a very special banquet, the emperor himself and me. And oh, they patted him on the back and they, oh, you're just the greatest man. You are really skying now. This is great. That night, everything changed. The king couldn't sleep. He's tossing and turning. Finally, he turns up his lamp. Bring in the royal historian. So the historian came in with some of the books. He says, read to me, sir. I can't sleep. By utter coincidence, a complete fluke, the historian opens up the scroll to the place where he finds Mordecai had actually saved the king's life by unveiling a plot against him. And the king says, wow, hey, what did we do for Morty? And the royal historian said, we didn't do anything for him. What? This is an outrage. We've got to do something to honor this man. Who's out in the foyer? Just so happens by coincidence that Haman was in the foyer. He was up early that day because he was so excited. He was going to ask the king if he couldn't build a gallows, and in fact, he'd already built the gallows, if he couldn't hang Mordecai on his gallows that very day. And so, oh, it's Haman. Bring him in, bring him in. And he says, Haman, my boy, what should the king do for a man that he wants to honor, somebody he really loves and appreciates? And Haman thinks, oh, he's talking about me. Well, I would get a robe that you yourself have worn, a royal, royal, royal robe. One of the big poofy ones. I'd put it on the guy, and I'd send him on your favorite horse, one you've ridden with the empire seal on the forehead, and I'd get a high prince. And I'd have that prince guide that guy through the city on that horse, calling out, this is how the king honors those that he appreciates. And the king's going, oh, I love it. Great. Go do that for Mordecai. Suddenly, Haman wasn't feeling real good. By the way, what was it you wanted when you came in early? So Mordecai, or Haman leads Mordecai through the city. He goes home and he is just as proud as he was the day before, he is embarrassed, he is ashamed. And his wife, who told him yesterday he was just wonderful, said, "Ooh, you're in trouble now. Mordecai's a Jew. He's one of God's people. You're done." And even while they're talking there, the servants came to take him off to Esther's banquet. He's still not feeling so good. He gets there, and they've had plenty of food and so on and entertainment. He's not enjoying it as much as he did the day before. And the king looks at Esther and says, "My dear, now I know all this is for something. What is it? New shoes?" No. Nothing as important as that. I came here to plead for my people, the lives of my people. If they were just being sold into slavery, I wouldn't have bothered you. But there is a wicked force that is coming against my people that wants to see us all dead. And you could just see the blood drain from Haman's face as he's thinking, "I didn't know she was a Jew. I didn't know. She didn't. Ooh, got dark hair. Yeah, she kind of, I guess. Ah!" And then and the king said, "Who is this guy?" "Him. He's the man. Haman, that wicked one, is trying to kill me and all of my family." And the king gets up in a rage and he walks out into the garden. And he knows he's already decided what he's going to do. But Haman falls on Esther and he's begging her, "Please, you know, you could help me." And the king comes back in and he sees this man on his wife. "Will you molest the queen in my very presence?" They came in, put a hood over his head and carted him out. And I said, "Well, you might want to know, king, he built a gallows for Mordecai. He said, go hang him on it. Go hang him on it." Oh, you could hear the devil licking his chops, anxious to get at the people of God. It was all in place. It was sealed with a king's ring. They had their plan. They were going to wipe out the people of God. I want you to know that there is a plan to wipe out the people of God today. They want to shut us up. Isn't it funny how you can curse in public now, but the brakes are being put on witnessing in public now? They don't want you bringing your faith into the public square, even though our public square was founded on our faith. Our enemy has a plan to finish us off. So how will we respond? We better get a militia. No. Our battle is before the throne of God. He said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, I will heal their land." Chainsaw, not axe. Chainsaw, not axe. Axe will just get all bloody. Every promotion comes with a test that must be passed. The end of the story is that it all got turned around. The Jews were aided by the empire in killing off their enemies, so that at the end of the day, the Jews were safer than they ever had been before. They were held in such great esteem by all of the people in the empire, many people became Jews. They decided to join the church, as it were. And it was held in great honor. Hallelujah. It was completely turned around. What the enemy meant for evil, God turned into good. Can God do it again? Amen. We serve a great and an awesome God. If the church will get off the bench, out of the stands, and into the field and say, "Oh God, we stand for you. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I give my all to the service of my Lord." These dark clouds that are so ominous, that are so threatening, all can break way to the most beautiful sunshine you've ever seen. If we put our faith in God, if we quit being so complacent, if we quit treating our Sundays like it's an entertainment center. Yeah, we go to church and then we have a nice meal and it all isn't nice. We have a nice life. Somebody's got to become motivated. Somebody's got to get into a war room. Somebody's got to begin to cry out to our God. Lord, we need you in this hour. God wants to make America greater than it's ever been before. But others are poised to take us down. Go back to before the exile, to Esther's grandparents. The prophets were crying out to them. And if they had repented, they would have gone to the greatest days they had ever known as a nation. God would have poured in prosperity and blessings if they had repented. They decided not to, and so the exile came. And I'm telling you, the judgment is poised over America today, and we have a choice. Either we are going to break through to the blessing of God like we've never... You will be amazed at things that get reversed, things that are an issue today that will no longer be an issue, the idols that will go away if we get it right with God in this hour. But if we do not answer the call, the judgment will fall. God will take care of those who have pressed in and who have remained faithful. But judgment will fall. We owe it to our children, we owe it to our God to be the people that He is calling us to be in this hour. Would you stand with me this morning?